How to grow a long fuse. A train was filled with tired people. Most of them had spent the day traveling through the hot, dusty plains. At last, evening had come, and they all tried to settle down to a sound sleep. However, at one end of the car, a man was holding a tiny baby, and as night came on, the baby became restless and cried more and more. Unable to take it any longer, a big, brawny man spoke for the rest of the group. "Why don't you take that baby to its mother?" There was a moment's pause, and then came the reply. "I'm sorry. I'm doing my best. The baby's mother is in her casket in the baggage car ahead." Again, there was an awful silence for a moment. Then the big man who asked the cruel question left his seat and moved toward the man with the motherless child. He apologized for his impatience and unkind remark. He took the baby in his own arms and told the tired father to get some sleep. Then, in loving patience, he cared for the little child all through the night. Patience is the ability to count down before blasting off. As I read the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, I'm amazed at how long God's fuse is with his rebellious and disobedient people. The Lord did become angry at times, and yes, there is room in my theology for God's righteous, holy anger, and I hope there is room in your theology as well, because God does get angry. But his fuse is exceedingly long. He is very, very patient. He demonstrated that his temper took a long time in being exhibited or expressed. James 1, verse 19 is the verse, the one verse that I like for us to call home base this morning, and this will form the basis of our discussion. James chapter 1, verse 19. James 1, 19 says, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Let's pray for a moment. Lord, in just one sentence, so much is said. And when we look at that, we think, wow, I could never live up to that. And right off the top, we want to say, Lord, this is humanly impossible to live out this one sentence. We need you. We express our weakness and our frailty. And we ask that you would live in us and through us so that this sentence would be fulfilled through our lives, in the ways that we treat ourselves and the people around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk about patience. I, for one, would have been a doctor, but I didn't have enough patience. Patience is developed as you learn how to use your ears. First of all, we need to learn how to use our ears. A mother asked her young daughter on Christmas Day, "Well, did you see Santa Claus last night?" Her daughter replied, "No, it was too dark to see him, but I heard what he said when he stubbed his toe against the chair in the living room." Proverbs 20, verse 5 promises that you will learn a lot about people as you learn to be a listener. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters. But a man, and I would add, or a woman, of understanding draws them out." If you and I go through life as learners and listeners, we will go much further in our own growth and development and in our relationships. If, on the other hand, we feel like we have to go through life knowing it all and sharing it with other people, we will find ourselves growing more and more lonely. And probably more and more ignorant. Many people hear but do not truly listen. Active listening has the following characteristics. It is intentional. The listener tries to receive as accurately as possible what the other person is communicating. It is focused. The attention is fully placed on the person who is talking. It is interpretive. The listener tries to recognize the meaning of a speaker's thoughts, feelings, and attitudes about his subject. An active listener listens not just to the words, but to facial expressions and body movements, nonverbal gestures. It is conveyed. The listener speaks, reports back to the speaker. The best way to convey that you are actively listening is to rephrase in your own words what you understand the other person to be saying. Remember how we talked about the telephone game where you can go around the circle and by the end of the circle, you wonder how on earth did you ever get that? Well, let's close the circle. Sometimes what you can say is, here's what I hear you saying, and repeat back to the speaker what you heard him or her say, and they can confirm yay or nay if you heard correctly. It's a very helpful tool or exercise in communication. When you are upset with someone, make it your goal to gain a better understanding, to more fully comprehend the situation and the perspective of the other person. I have to confess to you, and maybe you've experienced this too, when I'm frustrated and angry, I just want to get things off my chest and tell people what I think and how I feel. But a listener has a much different perspective. A listener actually wants to understand the perspective of the other person. Abraham Lincoln explained it this way. When I'm getting ready to reason with a man, I spend one-third of my time thinking about myself and what I'm going to say, and two-thirds thinking about him and what he is going to say. I would have to say most of the times, two-thirds of our time and energy at least is spent on what we're going to say, and maybe a third spent on what other people are going to say. Abraham Lincoln had the posture to flip that and to focus more on what others wanted to say. King Solomon observed in Proverbs 12:15 that your growth in wisdom is directly proportionate to your growth as a listener. You want to be a wise person? Learn to listen. He writes in Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." Try to put yourself in the other person's shoes and see the situation the way that they do. This is done in three easy steps. One, close your mouth. Two, open your ears. Three, step into their shoes. Rocket science, isn't it? Hardly. It is profound and simple all at the same time, yet so difficult and so rare in our world. Are you quick to listen? Would those you live, work, or play with describe you as a good listener? If yes, well done. If no, it's time to start cleaning the wax out of your ears. Patience is developed as you learn how to use your ears and your mouth. Your mouth can be a powerful vehicle for conveying positive messages that build up and encourage people or tear down and discourage people. This opening at the front of your head has tremendous power and ability to speak life or death. How will you use it? Let's live according to Ephesians 4, verse 29. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." I think in the church we sometimes are happy when we just avoid certain words, you know, the cuss words. And we feel rather self-righteous about that. But when Jesus talked in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 to 7, he took it to a much higher level. He said to bless people. Don't call people fools or other words that we might use in today's vernacular. And here, Paul says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Now, that just wouldn't include cuss words. I think that would include a whole lot of other ways that we speak of other people. Use words that benefit those who listen. As you seek to affirm people, study their gifts. In other words, what do they do well? Look around at the people in your life. Study them. Make yourself a student of people. Sometimes I find it very interesting to just sit down in the mall while Brenda goes to other shops and watch people. Not that we go shopping a lot, in all honesty, but on the occasion when we do, maybe the two or three times a year that I'm in the mall, I enjoy sitting down and just watching people. People come in all shapes, sizes, colors. It's quite interesting. Make yourself a student of people. Study the gifts of the people around you. Study their accomplishments. What have they completed recently? Celebrate with them. Study their temperament or their personality. How are they unlike you, and how does that make the world a better place? I find that often we gauge normal by ourselves. And anyone who is not like us, of course, duh, anyone who is not like us is not normal, right? How about people being very unlike you and me being totally normal? Celebrate the diversity in the people around you. Study their joys. What do they enjoy doing? What gives them pleasure? What are their interests? Their hobbies? Find out. Proverbs 18, verse 2 claims that continually flapping lips belong to a fool. He says in Proverbs 18, verse 2, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. That is so true. Have you listened to talk radio lately? Or have you sat in a coffee shop and noticed the venting of opinions? Have you been to a party where people would love to tell you what they think about stuff, but how few people actually ask you? Isn't that intriguing? People love to vent their opinions. Proverbs 18, verse 2 does not speak of such people in a complimentary way. Let's not be one of those. Let's be people who want to learn and listen and use our mouths in ways that build up. My preaching professor in seminary taught me three basic rules, and these can apply to speaking in general, not just in front of a group of people, but in one-on-one dialogue and conversation. These three are simply this: stand up, speak up, shut up. Did you catch that? Three S's of speaking. Stand up. Be bold. Lift your chin up and your shoulders back. Say what you need and want to say. Say it clearly and directly. Be to the point. Don't add verbiage. Just say it. Stand up. Speak up. Be clear and articulate. Express your feelings and requests in a straightforward manner. Don't be manipulative or try to come in the back door to give a message that way. Be direct. Speak the truth in love. Be gracious and direct. This is what we call being assertive, and it's very helpful. I love direct conversation. Not when you're trying to tear me down or lay guilt trips on me. I don't enjoy that. Who does? But I like people who say what they want to say. And I'm left, I'm not wondering what it is they meant by that. And then there's the third one. Shut up. Long talking begets short hearing. That's true of preaching, and it's true of speaking one-on-one in conversation. Some people have the gift of the gab. Just say what you want to say, say it as briefly as you need to say it, and then stop saying it. For 2 solid hours, the lady sitting next to a man on an airplane had told him about her grandchildren. She'd even produced a plastic fold-out photograph album of all 8 of her grandchildren. After talking for 2 hours about the grandchildren, she finally realized that she had dominated the whole conversation. "Oh, I've done all the talking, and I'm so sorry. I know you certainly have something to say. Please, tell me. What do you think of my grandchildren?" Are you slow to speak? Would people who know you say that you use your mouth well? Patience is developed as you learn how to use your ears, mouth, and your temper. Let's talk about your temper for a bit. The Apostle Paul writes a lot about anger in a few short words in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." A truck driver stopped to eat at an all-night restaurant. The waitress had just served him when 3 swaggering, leather-jacketed motorcyclists of the Hells Angels type entered and rushed up to him, apparently looking for a fight. One grabbed the hamburger off his plate, another took a handful of his French fries, and the third picked up his coffee and began to drink it. The trucker did not respond as one might expect. Instead, he calmly rose, picked up his bill, walked to the front of the room, placed the bill and his money on the cash register, and went out the door. The waitress followed him to put the money in the till and stood watching out the door as the big truck drove away into the night. When she returned, one of the cyclists said to her, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" She replied, "I can't answer that, but he's not much of a truck driver. He just ran over 3 motorcycles in the parking lot." Anger can make you bitter, withdrawn, and negative. Anger actually hurts you more than anyone else. If you hold and contain that anger, it's like acid in a jar. Or, worse yet, a tin can. That acid will eventually eat the insides of that can. You must do something with that anger, or it will kill you. If not physically, in other ways, it will destroy you. What do you do with it? Anger can cripple and destroy relationships. Uncontrolled anger is destructive, and unless you learn to control it, it will control you. There are different ways of dealing with anger. There's the flash anger. And then there's the volcanic anger, where it just builds and builds and eventually erupts and spews hot lava on anyone and everyone around it. Consider these principles for controlling your anger. First of all, you need to understand that anger is not sinful in and of itself. Anger is not bad. We referred to earlier how God is a God of righteous anger. There is holy and righteous anger, and there is unrighteous anger. Anger itself is a God-given emotional response to life's threats and hurts. The closer the relationship, the more likely that anger will occur. Isn't it funny how the people that we are closest to are the people that can irritate us the most? And they tend to be able to push the buttons and cause us to be most angry. Anger itself doesn't hold moral implications. It's how you handle the anger that will make or break you. What will you do with the anger? Number two, here's another principle about controlling anger. Be angry and sin not. Anger is not morally wrong, but it can be vented destructively. Learn to discharge anger in non-destructive ways. Express your feelings rather than launch a character assassination. The more you and I can say, I think or I feel, the better off we will be in our relationships. Rather than saying, you, no one can make you angry. No one can make me angry. It's my response to words and situations. Do something to let off steam without hurting someone, such as doing some kind of physical exercise or simply taking a deep breath and counting to 10. My father used to go out and work or go for a drive. He worked a lot and drove quite a bit. But I seldom, rarely saw my dad explode in anger. Number three, try to laugh at little irritations instead of letting them frustrate you. Don't take yourself and the people around you too seriously. Four, find out what really made you mad. Look beneath the surface for the root problem. Frustration is a blocked goal. When you are feeling frustrated and angry, ask yourself, what is my blocked goal? Why am I frustrated and angry? Five, write an angry letter to the person or situation that got you upset. Or if you're not into writing letters, type a letter on your computer screen or on your mobile device. Then be totally honest about your feelings and either tear your letter up or hit the delete button. Six, yell at God if you feel angry at him. Have you read the book of Psalms lately? The book of Psalms is so tremendously honest and transparent. I love the book of Psalms. God is not threatened by your anger. He is not on the defensive because of your straight talk. He wants you to come to him, and it's okay to yell at him every now and again. He's got broad shoulders. He can take it. And it's amazing how that can work things out in your own heart and in your own soul. Then, after you're done venting your spleen to God, sit down and still yourself and let him speak to you. Seven, confront the person you're mad at, but only after you've calmed down, and do it gently without blaming or getting emotional. There are times when we need to sit down and talk things through. And I would say in this order, it's best in person. And if you can't do it in person, do it by a video call or phone call. I would say the least effective ways of dealing with conflict and anger is by email and text message or other forms of social media. If someone makes you angry, you don't go post it on your Facebook page. Please don't do that. Or on Snapchat or Instagram. Don't post these messages of anger on social media. You will find that your relationships will suffer if you do that. Eight, learn to forgive yourself and others. Vitally important. Nine, channel your anger into constructive action. It's amazing when you look back on history how world changers were angry at something, at an issue, and they chose to do something with that anger. Anger can actually motivate you and me to get up off our duffs and do something about unholy, unfair, unjust situations. Anger can be very helpful. For example, if it makes you mad that so many people in our world are hungry, find people that are less fortunate than you and help them. There are plenty of them to go around. And finally, number 10, if you find that you consistently can't handle your anger in appropriate ways, get help from a godly counselor, someone who knows God's word and who can listen and help and pray with you and get you beyond this anger that is eating you up from the inside. I find that it's culturally acceptable for men not to be sad or depressed, but it's okay for us guys to be angry. Where did we get this idea? This is very unhealthy. Guys, this anger will eat us up. This anger will eventually turn into depression if we don't do something about it. I've seen that movie many times, and it doesn't end well. Who wants to be around people who are angry? It's not fun. Are you slow to become angry? How long is your fuse before you blow up? When you are angry, how do you express it? Patience is a quality you admire in the driver behind you and scorn in the one ahead. Patience is listed in the Bible as a fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, patience. There it is, a fruit of the Spirit. The Bible defines it as forbearance or having a long temper, a long fuse. As is the case with other fruit or virtues that a follower of Jesus grows in, God's patience can be yours as you cooperate with him. It's a partnership. He gives us the strength while we have the free will, and we can cooperate with him or not. James and John, two of the 12 apostles, were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. The Sons of Thunder. How would you like to have a nickname like that? The next time we think that the disciples were meek and mild and kind of wussy, remember the Sons of Thunder. Do you think that means that they didn't have tempers? They had tempers. They had short fuses. Now, it was probably a different James that wrote the book of James that we read today, but it is absolutely the same apostle that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he wrote it years later. After knowing and walking with Jesus, John writes these three letters and exudes love and patience. A son of thunder became known as the apostle of love. If you ever doubt that God can change people, read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And remember, here is a former son of thunder, now the apostle of love, writing with such love. God does change people. Do you want to change? You want to grow? You want to be more and more like him? You want to be transformed from a son or a daughter of thunder into an apostle of love? I do. I want to have his patience in me. Known as the Bishop of the South Pacific, John Selwyn had at one time been recognized for his boxing skill. Touched by the Holy Spirit's convicting power, however, he later became an outstanding missionary. One day, this godly leader reluctantly gave a stern but loving rebuke to a man who regularly attended the local church. The disorderly one resented the advice and angrily struck Brother Selwyn a violent blow in the face with his clenched fist. He bopped him one, right in the kisser. In return, the missionary merely folded his arms and humbly looked into the man's blazing eyes. With his boxing skill and powerful rippling muscles, he could easily have knocked out the antagonist. Instead, he turned the other cheek and waited calmly to be hit a second time. This was too much for the assailant, who became greatly ashamed and took off into the jungle. Years later, the man accepted the Lord as his Savior and gave his testimony before the church. It was customary at that time for a believer to choose a Christian name for himself after he was converted. When asked if he wished to follow this practice, he replied without hesitation, "Yes, call me John Selwyn. He's the one who taught me what Jesus Christ is really like." All around you and me are people who need to see what Jesus Christ is really like. Will you acknowledge your shortcomings? Will you acknowledge your shortcomings today, here and now, and ask Him to live through you? His life of patience, the fruit of patience. Patience is developed as you learn how to use your ears, your mouth, and your temper. God's patience can be yours as you cooperate with Him. Let's pray. Lord, I love this about your word, how your word establishes the standard by which we should live, yet we are not left alone to try really hard to live up to that standard. We thank you, Jesus, that you have died for us, you've been raised for us, so that we have the opportunity to live to this standard. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come and live in us, and you live this life of holiness in us and through us. That's what we want, Lord. We want you to live in us and through us. Father, we want your patience to grow in us. We want your patience to be evident through us. Would you forgive us for our unrighteous anger? Would you forgive us for refusing to forgive others? And Lord, would you forgive us for hurting others when we have expressed our anger in unhelpful ways? Would you cleanse us? Would you take us, inhabit every part of our hearts and our minds? We cannot do this in our own strength. We need you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.